This morning, I want to talk about contentment. And there's many things maybe that will challenge us being content at this time. Obviously, COVID-19, this pandemic, it's hard to be content with online everything, online education or communication in church, with lockdowns which come and recome, with an uncertain economy. With instead of vacations, we don't get to go anywhere, staycations, internet issues. So if the internet goes out, then that's really a problem with any kind of communication. World crises that are seemingly filling the news. And maybe the worst crisis of all that makes us discontent is we're out of ice cream. There may be other things that you could add to this list yourself. How can we find contentment? Well, a healthy Christian and a healthy church is going to be content. Let's talk about that today. Our series on healthy church life in 1 Timothy for the past few months, and we've only got a few weeks left in this series. But what we have seen so far in the first five chapters is that Paul is saying healthy churches are going to guard the gospel. That was chapter 1. They pray. That's chapter 2. They develop godly leaders. That was chapter 3. They discern truth from error. That's chapter 4. And as we finished off chapter 5, even into chapter 6, the first two verses last week, healthy churches honor each other. So this week I want us to go further into chapter 6 with our last subject to show that healthy churches avoid worldliness. They're not only focused on this world and what will make them happy and content in this world. They avoid fixing their hope completely upon external things. I want us to look at a number of messages out of this to finish up this month out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we've already looked at the scripture reading. So today I want us to find out the question of whether we can discover contentment. So for this morning, let's look at verses 3 through 10. And note that healthy churches avoid worldliness because, first of all, they're content with the Lord's provision. That's what our message is today. And a lot of frowning faces that surround us of discontent people. Can we be a smiling face? Maybe not always on the outside, but certainly developed on the inside. How can we be content? How can we find peace truly when external things maybe compete against our joy and attempt to make us discontented people? Let me show you a passage out of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says this, "Not that I am speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I've learned this. Even when I have a lot of things in abundance, I have to learn how to be content when I have things as well as when I do not have things. When things work my way, when things don't work my way." We just think contentment is when I've got everything I want. No, Paul said I had to learn in abundance. When I abound, I had to still learn how to be content. Contentment is not found merely externally. It's found internally. We're going to define that a little more definitely in a moment. I want to note something, though. There's a definite distinction in finding contentment when you are operating by the Holy Spirit of God and your focus is on the Lord, not upon the world. Romans chapter 8 has this very important passage to say in verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh, that is, you're only living for impulses and desires for this world. He says they're going to set their minds on things of the flesh, on this world. But those who live according to the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, set their minds on things of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and, here it is, peace. If you're only fixated on what is going to be externally going my way, he says, you're never going to be content. In fact, that is where death lies. But if you're living according to the Spirit, The Spirit of God dwells within you. That's what produces life. That's what gives you peace, because it's not determined by what happens to you. It's determined by what God is doing within you. I'm sure everybody has their dream world, that they have everything working their way. There's an ideal world, and we would love for everything to happen financially and relationally and job environment and goals and dreams and wishes and children and marriage, and you've got, you name it. You have a dream world, and everyone else has an ideal world where they feel, if everything went this way, then I can find peace and contentment. But you know what? Your ideal world, your dream world, may clash with someone else's dream world. Am I on? Can everyone see me now?
Yep, you're back.
Okay, I was trying to live in my dream world, and it didn't work out. In my dream world, the internet always works. Okay, I'm not sure what happened, but we'll fix something a little bit later on. I'm learning to be content right now. There's a couple things I want you to see in this passage in 1 Timothy, and they'll help us in our study this morning. Take your Bibles and look there if you haven't looked already and following through. The first three verses 3-5 will start us off. We need to beware of teachers who are not content with godliness. Look at verses 3-5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus and the teaching that accords with godliness. Here's the first thing I want you to note, and that is this. Be aware of false teachers who create discontent, because they're not content with godliness. They offer an alternative perspective on Christ. Who do you listen to? Who are the ones, whether they're going to be marketing people that are making you discontent until you buy certain things, or maybe they're people in the church that are giving you a different message, and it creates discontent with God because they're teaching you things different about Christ than what the Bible has to say. That's what verse 3. He says, if anyone comes and brings to you a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. If anyone does not agree with that, the word can also mean come to. If you have people that are avoiding getting to the heart of the gospel about who Jesus is and a life of godliness and an integrity, they don't focus on those things. They focus on something else, and they reinvent Jesus, and that creates discontent with the spiritual life, and you want to pursue worldliness. Be alert to teachers like that, because they can be in the church or they can be on the internet and brought into the church because of their charisma or because of their personality or persuasive ideas. And instead, they're not interested, it says, in the sound words of the Lord Jesus. The word for sound, it means healthy. We get our word hygiene, actually, from the Greek form of this word. The things that are healthy about life, about who Jesus is, what he did in the gospel message, his death, his resurrection, and then what the Spirit is attempting through his life to develop a life of godliness, which is what's valuable and what brings contentment. They avoid that. They're not interested in character development, in dying to self, in Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. They're interested in only this life, and they reinvent Jesus to fit what they want him to say, because they're not content with anything else. Be alert to that. In fact, a few years ago, there was a movie that came out. And it was interesting because the movie, the filmmaker, filmed himself in a 30-day experiment where he ate nothing for all of his meals except McDonald's. That's what he did. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he ate nothing but McDonald's hamburgers, French fries, and Coca-Cola, every meal. And if the person who was serving him asked him if he wanted to upgrade to a larger size, he would always agree to do that. So he always had the largest hamburgers, the largest size French fries, and the largest Cokes. And he wanted to see what would happen if he ate that for 30 days straight and nothing else. And this movie talks about what happened to his body. Well, needless to say, he nearly killed himself. Now, McDonald's food in Singapore, and I don't know about some other countries, but at least in Singapore, is far superior to the McDonald's food in America, where I am from. And the taste, and I believe the quality of the food is just better. So I can't compare that with what you would do, and I don't recommend doing that 30-day experiment here in Singapore. But this is what this filmmaker did. And he said in the initial days, when he ate that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, it made him sick, and he was vomiting all the time. But then he says, after a week, not only did I get used to this, kind of passing the gag reflex, but he says, actually, my palate began to change, and I crave McDonald's food, and that's all I wanted to eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Well, his blood pressure went up, the sodium intake, his health was falling apart, he had low motivation, he had sleeping problems, all kinds of health issues before he finally obeyed the doctor and got off of that and finished his movie. Making his point is that you cannot live by junk food. You cannot just live by unhealthy food, even if your palate begins to crave that. And you cannot find contentment on junk food spirituality. You cannot find it just by tickling the ears of what you want to hear, making only things go your way, and you don't give any attention to godliness or to the true Jesus Christ. That isn't going to bring contentment by listening to all these teachers. And so Paul is warning him now. He says, if you come and have someone come to you and he's offering you McDonald's spiritual food all the time, and that's all you eat, after a while, you're going to like it. But it's not going to be healthy for you. It's not going to produce godliness or contentment. In fact, I just got finished reading a book on historical theology this past week. That is what the church people over the centuries have thought about Jesus. And I found something interesting, that if you look at church history from 8100 all the way to 2020 that we're living in today, you find at the beginning of church history, there was an emphasis on Jesus's divinity. And what happened? Well, the Jesus that's portrayed there is mystical. He's kind of detached from people. You had to go through priests and other holy people in order to get to Jesus, who were mystical as well. He was unreal. He was untouchable, and you couldn't relate to him. And for much of the church history, that's what Jesus has been depicted on, is just this kind of person, and salvation was going through a number of mediators and doing works. And then you find a shift about in the second millennium, and which now suddenly Jesus' humanity is being emphasized. And instead of focusing on eternal life and eternity in heaven, we're focused on Jesus and only not his deity, but his humanity. And Jesus now becomes someone involved with more social justice, someone who's a political revolutionary. And that's how many people look at Jesus today. Never mind what he's going to do in the future. Never mind eternity. What has he got for me now? And that's what I'm only interested in. That's kind of sounds like first century Judaism as well, when they wanted him to be a political revolutionary Messiah. See, people are never content with what the Bible proclaims Jesus to be. They always want to reinvent him so that it'll fit his desires, so then they can find contentment with a Jesus made after their own image and their own desires. Paul says, if you have someone that's coming there and he's going to try to tempt you to change your palate, that isn't going to bring about happiness. That's a worldly Jesus. Let's take Jesus as God has presented him, his own son, as the scriptures give us. He is divine. He is fully human. But rather than an emphasis to ignoring the other, which never leads to a proper life of godliness, let's say, how can Jesus conform us to his image according to Romans 8? So that we can be content. We're alert to teachers that are going to try to coax us in different directions. Let's look at the second bullet point under this. And that is this. False teachers will have a sick desire for debate. That's the beginning of verse 4. What does it say in the beginning of verse 4? It says, he is puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, quarrels about words. Stop right there. Now notice the contrast. He doesn't like sound or healthy words, but he has an unhealthy or a sick desire for controversy, when the word also means debate. Someone who likes to get into arguments. They're always going around correcting people. They always have to be right. No, that's not true. This is what's true. And they get into arguments and they get into debates. And they have this sick desire to control people by constantly throwing them off, by getting into little controversies here and there just so that they're always correct. And then people give way and they'll believe anything that they tell them because they sound like they know what they're talking about. When he says they don't understand what they're talking about at all. They're talking about a gospel which isn't the gospel. So be aware. We don't become worldly people because we're alert to those that are trying to steer us a little bit off to a different definition of Jesus and what is sound and healthy, and they have a sick desire to be getting into arguments and debates all the time. And what happens with that? Obviously, that's going to create controversy in the church. So we're aware of teachers. We're not content with godliness because they also create division in the church. Look at the end of verse 4 and into 5, which produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness, not an end in itself, but rather as a means for gain. And now you have false teachers that come in, false in the sense that they're giving you a wrong idea of who Jesus is. He wasn't just living for this world. He wasn't just trying to get material gain, because that's the only way in which you can find happiness and contentment. And he says, be alert to teachers that are going to create discontent because they're trying to create a palette for living for this life only. That's worldliness. Healthy churches avoid worldliness because they're going to be alert to teachers that are going to create discontent about God and the way in which he's handled their life and not giving them what they want and giving them a different Jesus that then accords with sinful desires. And then suddenly you've got all these things, dissensions and slander and friction and evil suspicions, and suddenly people don't trust each other and fellowship is getting killed because now you've got factions that are going on in the church. Maybe you've been a part of a church that's like this, and everything is about this life only. Everything is about wealthy and earthly gain. And that's the point of it all, is that being a Christian is about worldly gain. I go to different countries and I'm training pastors, and I'm telling you that the number one, far and away, doesn't matter which continent, which country you're in, the number one competition for local churches that are trying to present an accurate view of Jesus is these large mega churches down the street run by either televangelists or doctrine that wants them just to live for wealthy gain in this life only, a health, wealth type of prosperity. Every country is dealing with this. And they don't want to teach about godly character and denial of self. They want you to indulge yourself. Character is something they avoid, a different Jesus who only lives for this life. And as a result, they follow the wrong Christ because they're thinking the only way I can find happiness in life is if I get everything I want and I'm pretty much living for myself. That creates division. A church avoids worldliness when they avoid and are alert to teachers that are worldly and they're not content with godliness. Second of all, not just only being alert on the defense, but also having an offense. We discover contentment in the Lord. Here's where I want to get into the meat of this passage too. Be alert that someone's going to give you junk food and derail you off of the right path, and then we pursue the proper path. In verse 6, Paul says this. He says, there is great gain in godliness with what? With contentment. Now, contentment is not something externally determined. Contentment is something that is internally provided by God. It's not contentment which you conjure up merely. It's something which God has provided, and you recognize that, and you can rest in that. Let me show you a passage out of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's a familiar passage where Paul talks about the thorn that God gave him in the flesh. We don't know what this thorn was. He says it was a messenger from Satan. That could be a physical disease. It could be a person that was not going away. Whatever it was, Paul was discontent. And he says three times in verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. I have a problem. God, would you take this away? God, would you take this away? God, would you take this away? You know what? God wouldn't take it away. Instead, what did God say? My grace is, here's the underlying word. My grace is sufficient. It's the exact same word for contentment. My grace is contentment for you. My power is made perfect in your present weakness, because you have sufficient within you everything you need for contentment. This is what is great gain, that even when I do not have my dream world, I can still have what is sufficient to find peace with God. My power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I'm going to boast all the more gladly, and there's his contentment, of my weaknesses, of my crashed, fractured world that I actually live in. And I can't be content only if I live in everything working together, because that's not going to happen too often. But God has provided sufficiency in the fractured world that I actually live in my weaknesses, in my struggles, in my thorns, of which I've prayed, and there's nothing wrong with praying for God to alleviate you of those thorns, of those physical maladies, of those problem people, of those difficulties. But it doesn't mean that you cannot bear fruit, develop godly character, and make an impact for eternal reward in your present circumstance. You can. You have everything that is presently there, even when you think you can't make any difference at all. Paul says, I'm going to boast so that the power of Christ may rest in me, upon me. Here's what is great gain. We avoid becoming worldly by not having the world determine if we are content, if we're at peace, if everything is sufficient. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, three things here. First of all, recognize earthly wealth is not eternal. Paul says, recognize something in verse 7. Because we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. When we came into the world, we didn't even have clothes. Maybe our parents had housing, maybe they had wealth, but it didn't belong to us. When we came into existence, we had nothing. And when we leave this world, guess what? We go back out the same way we came. Even if we're buried with clothes, they'll wear away. We don't have anything we take with us. The clothes stay here. The house stays here. The bank account stays here. All the possessions stay here. We enter into eternity with nothing. So Paul says, listen, if you only live for this world, it's for a temporary time. You didn't have it in eternity past. You didn't exist then. You're not going to have it in eternity future. Whatever is gained in the future is not something you bring with you, but it is determined in this life by what you do with what God has granted you. Some people are not given much, but if they have great contentment, it's great gain, and God does such incredible things through them that they're not even aware of it till they get into eternity, and then they see a reward, not only a resurrected body, but an eternal reward that is far beyond what limited joy you can find in this life. They live for the next world, not just this. That's where contentment is found. And sometimes it takes us a lifetime to begin to find that out. Earthly wealth is not eternal. But with the earthly wealth that God provides us, we can determine, we can now begin to set a true foundation for the future. We'll look at that next week. Here's the next thing I want you to see. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God dwells within you, and he'll provide what you need. And since he's not leaving, he'll provide. And since I'm there, if contentment cannot be found with God's presence within you, it will not be found by anything external in addition to God. I can only really enjoy and find contentment with his provision when I find contentment with his presence. If I can't find contentment with his presence, I won't find contentment with his provision. If I can't find joy in his face, I certainly won't find in his providing hand. Stop and ask yourself, am I content right now? Why am I not? Is it because of my walk with God? If I'm not looking at the right perspective, maybe I don't even have a walk with God. Maybe that's where you need to start. Do you even have the Lord with you? He isn't born in you, even if you're created after his image. You must receive him in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Maybe that's the place to start for a peace that's found in God's presence. And with his all-providing hand, he will then give you what is sufficient for each moment that you live so that you can find contentment. And if you need more, he'll provide that for you. Or he'll ease certain things for you. But the contentment has to start with him. Here's the second thing. Contentment is possible in simplicity. This is verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. There it is. If you have something to eat and something to wear. And the word for clothing can also mean covering. So whether the clothing covers your body or whether the clothing covers your head, it's all kind of the same thing. You have a shelter, a place to stay. You have clothes on your back. You have food in your tummy, the food in your stomach. The simplest things for survival. Contentment is possible. I once read that if someone has a choice of what to eat, a choice of what to wear, and a means of transportation beyond walking, you're in the top 10% of wealth in the world. I've never forgotten that. All I got to do is open a closet door, open a refrigerator door, and a cabinet, and a pantry. All I got to do is look at the number of shoes that are sitting outside my front door or in my shoe cabinet. And I got to say, okay, if I can't find contentment, if I'm a complaining person, and yet I have what people will die to get. Now, from the U.S., I know how many people want to get to the U.S. and die in their efforts to do that. Now that I live in Singapore, I'm finding out how many people are trying to get into Singapore for the same reasons. Doesn't matter that they'll do anything because of the lack. And if anybody should be content, it's a Christian who lives in a prosperous land. It's possible even in simplicity. In fact, one of the greatest things my wife and I ever did, and we should have done this before we moved to Singapore, is that we pretty much got rid of everything we had. This was after our children moved out. We didn't just get rid of our kids. Once the children moved out and we didn't need the rooms, we didn't need the furniture, and we were moving anyways, and we were going to scale down and change and make alterations, which we would find out once we got here. But what freedom to be reduced to the simplicity that we didn't have a lot that we had to store, and we didn't have a lot to move. There was a great freedom to live in that simplicity rather than just accumulate and pile up. Discover contentment in the Lord. Godliness with contentment, with the sufficiency that God provides in himself and he provides for us, is great gain. It's what everyone ultimately looks for, is happiness. That's what contentment is. It's possible in simplicity. And then lastly, contentment or discontentment with the present provision, though, is dangerous. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, here's the famous verse, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Four things I want you to see that are danger right here. First one, and that is, if you're discontent, that's a trap. That's a snare. That's what he says. For those who desire to be rich, in other words, you're discontent with God as what he's provided, and you're obsessed with worldly wealth. That's worldliness. Whether it's position or power or accumulation or boasting rights or money, whatever it might be. That's a snare. You know what a snare is? Maybe some of you have never been hunting. A snare is a trap that is hidden, it's baited, but when it has you, you can't get out of it. It can be an enclosed room, like when you're trapping a bird, or you're trapping some animal for food or for furs or whatever it might be. When you're trapping something, you put a noose around its foot and it can't get out. It steps into it because there's bait in the middle of that. There's many advertisements that go out, many things to create discontentment. If you own this, then you'll be happy. You'll look like this. If you are looking like this, then you will be socially envied, and that's what you want. And you're discontent until you have this product. And marketing is all about creating discontent, and that is a snare. Credit cards are a trap. If you're not careful, you will be trapped into debt, which millions of people around the world are now entrapped in a pit, in a noose, in an enclosed room. They are now no longer free because they bought something to get immediate gratification, thinking they could pay it later when they had to pay a lot more interest later, and that then put them in a trap. Then they borrowed again to pay off one debt, and now they have another credit card to pay off one credit card, and the list goes on. It's amazing the myriad of problems people get themselves entrapped into. Why? Because of love for money. Because they wanted to have things and they didn't want to wait. They wanted them now. Good thing for young people to recognize is delayed gratification, because otherwise you can be trapped. Second of all, is that it says it can lead to other evil desires. That those who want to get rich not only fall into temptation, but into a snare, but many senseless and harmful desires. One desire leads to another, which leads to another. I like what John Stott in his commentary says about this. He says, avarice, that's greed, leads to selfishness, cheating, fraud, perjury, robbery, to envy, quarreling and hatred, to violence and even murder. Greed lies behind marriages of convenience, perversions of justice, drug pushing, pornography, sales, blackmail, the exploitation of the weak, the neglect of good causes, and the betrayal of friends. You think about the social injustices, the abuses of power, you think of tax evasion, you think of online scams, and you think of all of the problems that come about, from human trafficking, even into the abortion industry, and avarice and greed and the love for money drives the whole thing. Nobody's content. And so there's abuse of other people in order to gain wealth. Foolish and harmful desires, which were never there before, but one triggered the next. It's dangerous if you get into discontent. It's amazing what compromises people will make and how far they can begin to wander. Here's a third danger, and that is it can ruin our lives. He says it is senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Not only they can lose jobs because they have been frauding clients, or they have been cutting corners and cheating the company. Theft from the workplace is one of the greatest losses for companies, of people stealing things, simple products, but it goes into the millions of dollars. Greed to gain. It can lead to destroyed marriages. It can lead to destroyed families, because people will make sacrifices of family in order to gain what they feel is the measurement of success. And they'll do anything to get it. So yes, these are dangerous things. It's not just, okay, I'll be content or I'll not be content. No. it can lead to completely different types of lives. And maybe I'll lose the esteem, but what I'll gain is a joy and a contentment because I'm not willing to sacrifice my marriage to gain that. I'm not going to sacrifice my family. I'm not going to sacrifice my integrity because I got to look at myself in the mirror. I'm not going to lose my joy in the Lord. And lastly, I'm not going to lose my walk with God. Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, just to dissect that for a minute, note that it doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, because I'm discontent with what God has provided, so I'm discontent with God, and I don't trust him. And I'm going to trust myself to make my own life apart from God, because he apparently is not doing something. That's the mindset. And now I'm leaning away from God because I've got some issues with God. My life isn't working out. I'm not getting my dream world following the Lord, so maybe I can get my dream world apart from the Lord. A love of money is a root, not a root of all evil. It's a root of all kinds of evil, all kinds of directions and paths of life. And it says, it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, and then they pierce themselves with any pangs, like a birth pang, or they're giving birth to a whole different second type of life, and it's painful, and it's not producing the fruit I thought it would give. And now where am I at? Maybe a broken person. I'm not happy. I don't have the life I want. I don't have a relationship with the Lord. Long abandoned because of my career or the dream that I had, a dream world, which I was willing to sacrifice anything to get. Maybe you're at that point today. And now you're coming back and saying, can God give me another chance? I've been climbing the corporate ladder only to find out it was leaning, as someone said, against the wrong building. I've been following a wrong God, a wrong Jesus. And I want to have a life of godliness. But I want the greatest gain of all because I want it with contentment. I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, following who Jesus truly is according to the scriptures. And if I do that, I may sacrifice the world. But what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? You cannot serve God and money. Make a choice. If you want to pursue your dream world and sacrifice the Lord, you will not get your dream world. You will not have the Lord, and you will not have contentment. But if you pursue the Lord, he will supply you, even in his simplicity, with a contentment that you don't have to have all of the things in the world. And you don't have to have everything in your dream world. Or you know what? I am changing my palate to have a different dream world. And I'm finding out that God is reshaping my world, and it's everything that I was pursuing. But he had to change my world and my worldview in order for me to find contentment and joy and peace in life. This is what a healthy person is like. Unhealthy churches have materialistic people. They're only about the world. They'll use God. They'll use the church. They'll use each other to try to get money for themselves. Maybe you've been in churches like that. They don't care about each other as much as what they can get out of each other. Why? Because they're following a Jesus who did that. They're following a God who's only about this world. And sometimes it's hard to extract that. It's like pulling a tooth out of your mouth at the dentist's office. You give your life over to Christ, but then he's got to pull it out of you painfully. But only then can you get rid of the toothache and the rottenness. Only then can you find contentment. Contentment can be found no matter what, even when the internet goes out like it did this morning. Sermon doesn't work out. Let's just take it where it's at. This is what's real. We'll pick it up. Let's move on. Let's find the joy in the Lord. How about you today? Are you content in life? Why not? Maybe there's things of which you can change, but you know, there might be a lot of things you can't change. But God gives you his sufficiency no matter where you're at, so that contentment can be found, and in your weakness of not living in the way in which you think you best perform and shine, God shines greater, so that people know that when you are making a difference and you're shining, that isn't you. You don't live in a perfect world. But yet you find perfect peace. How is that possible? Only through the Lord. Maybe this morning, the God of peace wants to enter your life through his Son, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And you're ready to follow him and receive his life. Jesus died on the cross, and when he was there suffering, that's when God judged sin, your sin. If you had asked Christ to die for your sin, then Jesus came back to life, and the living Savior wants to live in your life. If you've never made a profession of faith, do so today. Let's talk about this further if you want to. If you have made that profession of faith, but you have been wandering astray from God because you're starting to follow a different Jesus, you're convicted by that. You know that isn't where peace is found. It's time to be renewed in that. Let's go to prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, thank you that you provide contentment. We still have to learn that, but you're with us, and therefore we have the possibility of finding peace in life as it is. And even if it is turbulent, like the Sea of Galilee, you're in the boat and you can calm that sea, but even if you don't, you're in the boat with us. Thank you, Father, for finding peace in your presence. And I thank you, Father, that you've overcome the world. And so I pray that you would help us today in a sin-filled world where people are definitely discontent and their frowning faces are literally that, frowning faces. I pray that you'd help us to have a smile on ours, to be different, not silly ones denying reality, but recognizing, even if it's hard at times, that peace is found in you. And to hold on to you and to move out with contentment in our weakness in the world, because that's when you're strong. I pray that you help us to be healthy in this way, to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.